Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Core values. They come in different shapes and sizes depending upon the organization, its desired culture, and its desired outcomes. The bottom line, though, is the right values are essential. One person said it this way: tell me what you pay attention to, and I will tell you who you are. Isn't that interesting? You see, values not only help define an organization and the people within it, they also help everyone make the best decisions. As one past leader said it, it's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. A very true statement, but in light of the true statement, we're also reminded that values can change. We would have to wonder today if Roy would even recognize the values embraced by the company he once founded. You see, we're seeing this in our culture, the state of confusion in our culture and in our country, I think because we've lost sight of healthy values and in the process replaced them with values which are harming us and crippling us. But I would say that's not just true of things happening in our country. Sadly, I think it's also true of this worldwide movement known as Christianity. I mean, this movement, which bears the name of Jesus Christ, we are part of this movement, has sometimes replaced what he truly values with what we are tempted to value. So in place of humility, some have valued spiritual pride. And in the place of service, some have valued a serve us mentality. And in the place of sacrifice, some have valued comfort. It's not that some Christians don't have values. It's that some have embraced certain values which Jesus does not value. And in the process, the worship service has become about their preferences, not about their mandate. Christian community has become optional and Christ told them it's essential. The Christian life has become about accumulation, not about showing others compassion. And the Christian sermon has become about pondering a point for the day rather than modeling Jesus in every way. And in the process of pursuing what they desire, some have forgotten what it means to truly be his disciple. Have we? What is a disciple? What's an active learner and follower of the teachings of another? An active learner and follower of the teachings of another. In our case, we're talking about Jesus. He is our rabbi teacher, and we are his disciples. And friends, that means that Jesus is our only rabbi, our only one. We don't look to another. We don't place something else or someone else beside him or before him. Jesus is our only. And while we know this should be true, we can sometimes be tempted to live our lives a bit differently. As people living in this culture, we can be persuaded by the culture. And in this, friends, we gotta be really, really careful. I had a friend of mine send me a text within the last 2 months, and he just sent this video to me by means of text. And so I opened it up and watched it, and I gotta tell you what it was speaking about, exactly what I'm talking about right now, and it hit me to the core. And so as we're kicking things off this morning, I wanted to show it to you. But warning, as you watch, what you're going to see and what you're going to hear most likely will challenge you as well. Take a look.
I am not a black Christian. You're not a black Christian or a white Christian or a conservative Christian or a liberal Christian. You're a Christian. If you know anything about grammar, when you put a word in front of Christian, it becomes the adjective. And the adjective informs the noun. So then the adjective is more important than the noun. So if I say I'm a black Christian, I'm telling my Christian part that my blackness comes first. That my ethnicity is more important than my allegiance to Christ. That my political affiliation is more important than my allegiance to Christ. No, I'm a Christian and I happen to be black and I thank God for the skin that I'm in.
So this morning I ask, are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if so, I'm asking you to join me in a call to prayer over the next week or so. And you know, you're going to hear more about this in an email coming your way tomorrow morning. It's going to be sent to those who normally receive our MCC Weekly each Thursday. But I'm asking you to join me in this call to prayer because over the past few weeks, I have heard from a variety of different Christians who stand on different sides of the same issue. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I think we can often learn most by hearing from others who differ from us. It can be a humbling process and a helpful process. But here's my concern. I'm hearing a lot of adjectives being spoken and utilized out there. And friends, I'm not hearing people talk about when it comes to August 8th and this opportunity we have to vote. I'm not hearing people talk about how Scripture's been leading them. And I'm not hearing people talk about what they're hearing from God through their times of prayer. Friends, so I'm not calling us out, I'm calling us up. I'm calling us up to a higher calling. You see, if we are to be disciples of Jesus, we need to be guided by Christ and by the Scriptures he has given us as we hear from God in prayer. This is what it means to be a disciple. Can I hear an amen out there? And this is the baseline of what it means to embrace discipleship. So watch out for that email tomorrow morning. Discipleship is the process of becoming more like Jesus. So once someone has turned their life over to Jesus by confessing and then believing in him, they become his disciple. And as they start taking one step after another to actively learn from him and model him, they embrace discipleship, the process of becoming more like Jesus. And I think we all want to be more and more like him. And yet as good as all this is, Jesus wants us to embrace an even higher calling, an even higher value. In fact, it's a value that Jesus clarified after he died and rose again and then appeared to his disciples and many others. And here's what he told them, and he's telling us. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. And this is called disciple making, a relational process where a disciple of Jesus helps to lead someone to Christ and then follow Christ so they can help someone else to do the same. Disciple making. It's exactly what Jesus talked about in Matthew 28. And it's exactly what people all around this globe also refer to as the Great Commission. In fact, one missionary to China said it this way, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. And so before we talk about the four Great Commission commands, I want to talk for just a moment about three Great Commission applications. I think it's essential for us to understand. First of all, Christ's commission was given to all disciples, all. It doesn't matter what church you visit, what denomination you attend, I mean, everyone will tell you the same thing. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is a command given to all disciples. It doesn't matter your language, your ethnicity, if you're male or female, all disciples are to embrace and implement what Jesus said. It leads to the second application. Christ's commission was given for every age, every age. This means that Christ's command wasn't only given to disciples who first followed him as they formed the early church. No, Christ's commission was given to all disciples in all places at all times. I'll say that again. Christ's commission was given to all disciples in all places at all times. And that then includes us. This takes us to our third application. Christ's commission was given by his authority. And that's why before Jesus even told anyone what the Great Commission was, he first told them from where this commission was rooted. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, this was Christ's way of saying, the authority which I am now speaking was first given to me by my Father. And now that my Father has authorized me, I now authorize you. And friends, that's huge. And what's the extent of Christ's authority? Well, Christ said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Christ's way of saying, the authority which I am speaking is not limited by any border or boundary. The authority which I am speaking is not limited by the size of this universe. My authority is limitless. And it's with this authority that Jesus now authorizes us to do what? Well, take a look again here at the same verses, but notice the underlined word or phrases. Therefore, go. If you have your Bible, underline the word go. And then make disciples. If you have your Bible in front of you, underline make disciples of all nations. And then baptizing, underline the word baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teaching, underline the word teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, I focus here on four kind of words or phrases because Jesus used four different verbs when he spoke. The verbs go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And while it's understandable to think that, you know, all those verbs are kind of equal in weight or equal in authority, that's not really true in the original language. You see, there's one verb among the four which serves as the main verb or the main goal of Christ's commission. And since that's the case, what's the purpose of the other verbs? Well, those verbs, called participles, are actually helping verbs. They're there to tell us how the main verb will be accomplished. And so does anyone venture to guess what the main verb is? Make disciples. Make disciples. This is Christ's way of saying, your main goal is my disciples is to make disciples. I'll say that again. Your main goal is my disciples is to make disciples. And what's a disciple again? It's an active learner and follower of the teachings of another. An active, underlying that word, active learner. The emphasis here being on active. After all, learning can be passive. I've heard people say, you know, I learned that years ago. You don't need to tell me, I learned that years ago, right? It's passive. See, an active learner says, you know, I learned that years ago. I don't need to apply it now, right? It's something I know here and I'm all set, right? The Pharisees in the New Testament, they were passive learners, which is why Jesus didn't want to fill the earth with them. You see, Jesus wanted everyone to know that a disciple is constantly applying what they learn so they can help others to follow Jesus and do the same. And so what happens then when a modern-day disciple believes that their learning does not need to be active? They become accidental Pharisees. And friends, I believe that's why many in our culture have a negative view of Christianity in our culture today. I think they've met far too many Christians who are passive learners and not active learners. And in response, many of our culture have actively then dedicated their lives to standing against those people who actively wear the label of Christian. Friends, it's important that our learning be active. And through the years, I've heard defensiveness sometimes rise up by Christians say, well, you know what, Phil? Jesus told us that would happen. I mean, Jesus told us that this world would be against us. After all, Jesus said, if this world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And a passive learner might look at that and say, see, it's right there in the red letters of the Gospel of John. It's not a surprise to anyone. And yet an active learner might look at the same text and ask, does the world hate you because you truly represent Jesus? Or does the world hate you because you don't really look like Jesus, but claim that you do? We gotta be honest, friends. We gotta be honest. There are different kinds of fundamentalists which exist in our world today. Think about this. There's political fundamentalism, socialist fundamentalism, gender fundamentalism, religious fundamentalism, and even Christian fundamentalism. And while they all have differing essentials, they all have one trait in common, according to one famous pastor out there. He said, they have all stopped learning. So Jesus told us that our main goal is to make disciples then, active learners who are always on the lookout for how they can apply what they've learned. And this is what Christ has commanded us to do and authorized us to do then. We are to make disciples. And that's why if you go to our website, if you take a look at kind of our values, our stated core values, you're gonna see it there. Disciple making is our mission. It's our mission. So since it is, how do we do that? How do we make disciples? Well, Jesus told us when he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The first thing we are to do is go. Now, let's talk about that. It's this first action step, kind of like the runners in a race. Everybody's lined up, right, waiting for that starting pistol to go off, and as soon as they hear it, everybody just starts sprinting. Is that what Jesus had in mind? Not really. You see, in the Greek here, the text points us in a different direction. And I think it's good because not all Christians are runners, but all Christians, we do go various places from time to time. And that's what Jesus was talking about. The disciple-making process is as you go. So it's Christ's way of saying this, as you go to work, as you go to the hair salon, as you go and shop, as you go and pump your car up with gas, as you go and take a walk in your neighborhood, as you go out to the movies, as you go out to the restaurant, as you go and do all the things you normally do, make disciples. And friends, that means we live with eyes wide open, just looking for the opportunities which are all around us as we go. One of the first times this kind of came to me, and I saw it in my own life, was almost 30 years ago now. I was young, working at a different church, and they needed somebody to go to the print shop to pick up the Sunday bulletins. Anyone remember Sunday bulletins, right? You would receive it in the back, open it up and read it, right? Take it home. Well, I went to this print shop. I had never been there before. Didn't know anyone there. And so I walked inside to pick up these boxes I was looking for, and I saw this guy standing behind the counter. I later learned his name was Steve. I later learned he was the shop owner. Didn't know that. And so I walked up to the counter and says, you know, how you doing? And he looked down at the ground. He says, okay. And in that moment, I realized he wasn't okay. And so I went behind the counter to where he was. I said, are you doing all right? And the guy just started to weep. Just started to weep. It's then he told me that his wife had just called him before I walked in and told him that she was filing for divorce. And I looked at him and said, oh, I'm so sorry. Could I pray for you? Well, he couldn't even answer. He couldn't even speak. So I took that as a yes. And so I put my hand on his shoulder. And I just started praying that God would minister his peace to him and healing to him, strength to him. I prayed all these different things. But I said, amen. He kind of like thanked me with the way he nodded. I picked up the boxes and I left. A couple days later, someone in the town there who knew him, Steve, and knew me, told him, Steve had come up to him and told him what had happened and how that prayer, that simple prayer in that moment, so touched him. Friends, I didn't lead him to Christ. I didn't go through all the steps. I didn't talk about being a sinner in need of. I just prayed for him. It would be great to do those other things, but all I did was pray. As a result, he took up the faith. And he started using his business, and he would print things for free for this evangelical movement in our city, which reached so many people for Christ. He took part in this. He helped to make that possible. So what does it look like for you? What could be possible in your own life as you embrace an as-you-go strategy? I mean, what places do you most frequent? What relationships have you already formed? And what relationship could you form? Remember, this is something that every disciple is called to do. We are called to make disciples as we go. And this takes us to our second action step, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so as you go and form deeper relationships then, which might eventually give birth to a new relationship with Jesus Christ for that other person, you are to serve as a disciple maker when you baptize. Not if, but when. And this signifies that the next step in Christ's disciple-making strategy is twofold. The person we help lead to Christ will get baptized, and then we will be the one baptizing them. And why is baptism so important? Well, in a nutshell, because Jesus didn't die a painful and public death on the cross, so we could return the favor by keeping our faith private. See, baptism in the first century was a very public act, which told everyone, I follow the real Jesus now. I'm spiritually reborn now. I'm a child of God now. I want everyone to know now. Not by accident, not because you somehow stumbled upon something that informed you that my life had somehow changed. I'm telling you now that my life has changed. So important, friends, that as we go and share Jesus with others, we should always hope and pray for that future day when as a result of sharing the life and the hope of Jesus Christ with them, we could be involved in baptizing them. It's part of being a disciple maker. And this takes us to the third action step for being a disciple maker. Jesus said it this way, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So every disciple is to make disciples as you go, when you baptize, and when you teach. Not if, but when. And when you do, what should you teach them? Well, Christ said, everything I have commanded you. And that means that we got to sit down with that other person and examine the red letters we find in the New Testament, in the Gospels. These are the words, of course, ascribed to Jesus and what he said and what he taught. And this means that as we teach that other person, we teach them what Jesus said, what Jesus did, how Jesus responded, how Jesus served. And friends, here's something else that I keep learning. As I try to live as an active learner, the more I teach, the more I learn, and the more I have the opportunity to apply. Now I want to pause here for a moment to state some truths which sometimes frustrate some Christians, especially those who fall into that fundamentalist camp. You see, in a way, I've already referenced these things. Maybe you just haven't picked up on them yet. So I want to draw your attention again to what I said earlier. Christ's commission was given to all disciples in all places at all times. This means that all disciples are to make disciples as they go, when they baptize, and when they teach. What's the problem? Well, virtually all Christians out there will say that we're to make disciples as we go. Not all Christians agree that the disciple who led another person to faith should be the one who baptizes them. I mean, it's what we do here at MCC on a regular basis, but it's not as common out there as you might think. So who does the baptizing in many other Christian settings? The paid professional Christian, the pastor. And here's what I want to say about that. I'm honored to serve as your pastor. I'm thankful every day I get to be your pastor. But friends, it's not my job to baptize the person you help lead to Christ. It's yours. I never want to get in the way and take this opportunity away from you. We are called to baptize the person we help lead to Christ. And now that I've said that, I just want to say something else I think is so important given the culture we're in right now, even among Christians. Remember, Christ's commission was given to all disciples in all places at all times. And Christ told us we should all do what? Teach. All disciples are to teach. And while that really shouldn't be a problem, sadly, I think it often is. And I say this because still today, 50% or at least even a slight majority of Christians today will tell you that only men can teach. In fact, many will say that only paid professional Christians who are men can teach. But Christ said we are all to teach. And friends, all means all. We're called to teach what Jesus said to others. That's the call he's placed on us all. And I say that in light of the fact that many Christians are perplexed as to why Christ's commission hasn't advanced even further than it has. And I'll give you one reason why. How could Christ's commission advance as it should when half of Christians today are told to sit silently on the sidelines? We are all to teach. We've all been called. Jesus said this. And friends, that's why here at MCC we humbly and we thankfully celebrate each time a woman who's been gifted by God to teach teaches us in our main worship gathering. Friends, I say this because people in the world are hurting. Think about what's outside the walls right there. Our culture is divided. The foundations of society seem to be crumbling in so many different ways. Where is the hope? Who is the hope? Jesus. He is our one and only. And that's why I'm calling all disciples, both now and in the future, to embrace what Jesus clearly told us we should do. All disciples are to make disciples, all of us. What could that look like? Well, take a look.
So how I got involved in men's ministry was about a year ago. I was asked to help out and become the men's ministry coordinator. And my first reaction was, absolutely not. No, I don't want to do that. I didn't want to. I told the Lord I didn't want to work with men because in my own family, my wife owns the calendar. She owns the schedule. I feel like in a lot of ways, men can be passive. But I did ask the Lord if he wanted me to do it. And he, of course, said yes. So I jumped in, not knowing where it would go, and he has totally turned my turned my heart around. He's totally given me a heart for the men that are coming to the Tuesday night Bible study.
I think there are challenges for men to relate well with other men, to grow with men, to build friendships. And I think this men's ministry group has really kind of solidified that or unified us to authentic relationships and just be studiers of the word, doers of the word. And we challenge ourselves to have action steps after every meeting to just go out and do what we spend time studying. So it's good to have a partner in that, right? The authentic relationship, the partner you can walk with, men to hold you accountable and follow the model that Jesus set forth in discipleship.
Being around other men that have the same kind of values, it's come up over and over, that have the same values, different experiences, but all have like this hunger for the Lord and wanting to be men that do what he wants us to do. We want to be men that, you know, when we go home, our wives know that something is different about us. We're just kind of being together with Jesus. And when we allow him to lead us, he has so much more for us.
I think each of us has sort of a testimony and knowing who God is and the value of that relationship, and then is able to share about who God is in their lives. And then there's impact there because they may be going through something that someone else would. And through that relationship and through communication, we can partner together.
There'll be two or three different guys that will speak into each other's lives or speak into someone's life. And then they'll shoot each other some texts and support them and send them things outside of our group. You know, when the real things are happening, when we're at work and at home. And they get together for breakfast or get together for lunch. That's one of the cool things about how the men's ministry is growing and how I hope that it grows, is personal invitation, is men in the group saying, hey, man, there's something going on that you've got to come and witness or be a part of. And so several of the guys have been asking new men to come in, and one man in particular that is not a Christian came to our group. He shared that he'd been hurt by church in the past. He didn't go into details, but you could tell that there was a weight on him, you know. And as we were talking in the middle of it, he said, you know, you guys seem really normal. You could see it on his face that he didn't feel judged for not being a Christian. He didn't feel like he was out of place. He was actually talking about some of his struggles with the church. It was exactly what Paul was talking about to Timothy in challenging the church. And we got to point out to him, like, hey, you're not outside of the realm of the Bible here. You're calling out things that are the very things that we're reading here. And so when we got to the end of the evening, he said, oh, I'm coming back. I'm definitely coming back. And that to me was just like, thank you, Lord, that this guy was drawn in and drawn closer to you by us just getting into your scripture and being honest. It's just really cool being with a group of guys that wants Jesus to direct their lives, to direct their actions, to direct, you know, their thoughts, and show them how to love people.
I love that. And what John was talking about and what he's experiencing with others is what some would call the three chairs of discipleship. The three chairs of discipleship. The first chair would be the seeker chair. Remember, John talked about this guy who'd come. He was kind of exploring, seeking, trying to find answers. And that would be the seeker chair. People, maybe in your life, people that you work with, they have a lot of questions. And they're wondering. And they're wondering about God and how that works and about what their relationship with him could look like and what it is now. They're in this seeker chair. Who do you know right now who's in this chair? They're wondering. They're looking. God has placed them in your life. And perhaps many of you would remember when you were in this chair at one time in your life. And then someone shared with you, someone spoke to you, and you responded, and you moved into the next chair. But before I do, remember that chair? Remember what it was like? Are you in this chair right now? As I asked the question, you would say, you know what, I am not really a follower. I mean, I've heard about God my whole life. I've heard about Jesus, but I'm not sure I've made that choice to follow him. You'd be in this chair. It's part of this disciple-making process. I'm so glad that you're here. And maybe even right now, you just want to pause and maybe just join and say this prayer with me. Between your heart and God's heart, you might just, and everyone just close their eyes and say, Lord, thank you for loving me. I've been seeking. I've been searching. I've been wondering. And I've been hurting. I want to mark the moment now. Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. So will you forgive me? Lord, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, taking my sins upon yourself. Lord, I confess those sins to you. I desire now to follow you and be faithful to you and to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I thank you for loving me. I thank you now for forgiving me. And now, Lord, help me. Give me the strength I need and the relationships I need to help move me forward as I seek to be your disciple. I pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. And for every person who's ever prayed that prayer and they're truly a follower of Jesus, they leave the seeker chair and they sit in this chair. This is the disciple chair. And I'll tell you what, this is a great chair. Think about this. This is a very comfortable chair. It's a very warm chair because when we finally get in this chair, we receive God's grace and his forgiveness, and his love, and his peace, and his joy. We receive all of these good things. And then we love to learn more about him, too. I mean, as we're sitting here now in this sermon, we are all in this chair, the disciple chair, the chair number two. When we go to small groups many times, we're in this chair. When we go to men's study or women's study, we're often in this chair, learning more about Jesus, how to be more like him. And this is a great chair to be in. But it can be a comfortable chair. And it can be a chair where we reside for just a little bit too long. I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus called his disciples. They were in this chair for 3 years. And then he left them and he said, now you need to go to this chair. So we're not called to stay in this chair forever. You know, for a Christian to come to Christ when they're 15 and then die still sitting in this chair, you know, 60 years later, we're missing something. We're missing what God has called us to do and be, to be disciple makers. So are you in this chair? And if you are, who could you help lead to Christ? There's children right now in our children's wing. We're so thankful for the teenagers and, you know, high school students and that really helped them, but we're all here. What would it look like for you to step out of this chair and be a disciple maker to them? Who in your life has God positioned? Because it's wonderful to be in this chair. It's a wonderful chair. We're so thankful we get to be his disciple. But he calls us at some point then. You've learned, and you keep learning, right? We're active learners. We are to sit in this chair, the disciple-making chair. And this is the chair that John was sitting in this video, right? He is, you know, helping to lead someone to Christ who's sitting in that seeker chair. He's helping those who are in the disciple chair to grow in their faith so they can then reach out to do the same. But we're called to be disciple makers. What would it look like for you to be in this chair? To have, you know, like God use your life and the talents he's given you to really help build into somebody else's life so they can become more and more like Jesus. These are the three chairs of discipleship. I want to ask you right now, what chair are you in? What chair are you in your life? What chair? How long have you been sitting in that chair? And what chair is God calling you to now sit in and lead in? Disciple making is our mission, friends. It's our mission because it's the mission that Jesus gave to us. And while we celebrate the fact that we responded to his call here in the secret chair, and we celebrate the fact that we get to grow in our faith in Christ when sitting in this chair, he has called us for the majority of our lives to live and breathe and serve and lead in this chair. So what chair are you in? How long have you been there? And what chair is God calling you to embrace? Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you for your call on us, your love for us. Lord, the grace you've extended to us in our lives that we can become children of God, your sons and your daughters. We thank you. And now, Lord, we also here today realize that you've called us to something even more. You've called us to a life of service. You've called us to a life of loving others and helping build into the lives of others. So Lord, as we take on that call, as we embrace that call, may we truly build our lives on you. Because Lord Jesus, when we look to you and what you've taught us and what you're calling us to, if we build our lives truly on you, it's going to change everything about what we think and what we say and how we serve and how we live. Help us, Lord, to be disciple makers who day in and day out build our lives on you. This is our desire. This is our prayer. Hear us now.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.